We are in Philippians chapter 1, and rather than handle large portions of Scripture, it's probably better just to handle verses all dealing with one particular short subject and leaving it at that. If you go too broad, then you try to go get too much in there, and sometimes it's just too much. But what I've labeled today is principles we learn from Paul's great love for the Lord. Paul had a tremendous love for the Lord. He said, "For him who loved me and died and gave himself for me." And Paul's love for the Lord was first and foremost. And you know, while God is not vulnerable like we are, right? We're vulnerable. And if our children don't reciprocate the love, we're hurt. If our spouses don't reciprocate the love, we're hurt. If our best friends don't reciprocate the love, we're hurt. God is not vulnerable like we are in the sense that he is going to all of a sudden lose his self-esteem, start dragging his head and say, "Woe is me, no, he is the Almighty. He's the self-existent one. He has no needs. He has no self-esteem issues. He's all there is and all there ever will be. But still, there's a part of his nature that's like ours. And we get hurt when our spouses don't respond the way we think, or the way our children or our grandparents or our parents or whoever, we get hurt. God just gets saddened and disappointed as well. Not in the same way we do, but it still hurts. And Paul, I think, was cognizant of this. And Paul, you know, earlier on in his life, he had made his reputation by persecuting believers. And when he finally came to his senses, what he had done to the Church of Jesus Christ was just overwhelming to him. And what the grace that God showed him when he knocked him off his horse and gave him a second chance. And he said, "Because you have given me the second chance, because you have shown mercy to me, one of the least people who deserve it for what I did," he says, "I am going to dedicate every last bit of energy I have to glorifying you, to loving you, no matter what it cost." And the Lord brought him through high waters, didn't he? Very troublesome times, persecution all the time. But he took it, and each stripe on his body that he was whipped for was a glory, saying, "Thank you, Lord, that I'm able to suffer for your namesake." What an example he is to us, our beloved apostle, and I can't wait to meet that man. But if we went up there, we'll all be changed like the Lord Jesus, so there'll be no flattery, no insecurity in flattery, because we'll all know who the glory belongs, and there won't be any of that. But still, I want to meet the man. For what, and we can thank just about everything on him. He wrote some of those beautiful things. And here we are in Philippians chapter 1, and I'm going to read it verses 12 through 18. And again, I've entitled this "Principles We Learn from Paul's Great Love for the Lord." "I want you to know, brothers," now this is immediately after the introductions when he first opens the letter, so now he's just beginning to get into the content here. And he says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, strife, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I will rejoice." Heavenly Father, we pray, add your blessing, sweet Lord, to this word. I pray, may we do justice to some of the, just scratching the surface of some of the awesome principles found in this word, I pray. And may it glorify our sweet Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name the most humble man who ever walked this earth, not the Apostle Paul, not Moses, not Job, but our precious Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. And it is for that love of the Lord that Paul. My first point here, the first principle I want to point out here is, and keep in mind, you know what the subject matter is here. He's saying, "Brethren, you know what I went through and all the things I suffered." So Paul went through a lot to this point. In fact, in Corinthians, we don't know. We know in Philippians what happened. He delivered this slave girl against his better judgment because he knew it was going to happen, whose masters used her for divination to make money. And when the demon was gone, their pope, a prophet, was gone, and they threw him in jail, and he was whipped, being a Roman. And that was just scratching those. And all the Philippians, the new Philippian believers, watched this, and they were probably awestruck. They're probably horrified that our beloved apostle is in jail for doing nothing, absolutely nothing wrong. And that's just scratching the surface. Paul talks. We don't know where all this fits in the chronology. But he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he writes, "Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman," because he feels ashamed to have to boast himself in front of these proud Corinthians. He says, "with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death." Often near death. He says, 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. We think that happened on his first missionary journey in Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Oh, we know it did. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from all other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Oh my goodness. You think to yourself, I thought I had it rough. The things that we go through, and sometimes you can't sleep. Sometimes you get terrible colds that make us sick and we want to go to the hospital. Look what he did daily, and yet it was his will. I think of Brother Damien and what you're going through and what the apostle went through and the sufferings that many people that did not ask. I'm not talking about when you lunged headlong into something and you're suffering for that, but things you didn't ask for. You're not alone, because the Apostle Paul went through them. But through it all, he is saying, but I want you to know that the things that happened to me in verse 12, they've really served to advance the gospel. He saw something good in his tragedy, something spiritual. And it's no mistake, people, hear me out with this one. It's no mistake that the tragedies and the trials that you have gone through are appointed by God. You have to see God's sovereign hand in the whole thing. Whatever it is, even your rebellion that is resulting in the problems you're dealing with. God's sovereign hand is working through that situation. He said, so that it has become known that throughout the whole imperial guard that I'm imprisonment for Christ. That's what he's saying. And most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment. They're much more bold to preach the Lord because they see me. So Paul saw and took good things out of his trials, out of his terrible difficulties. He saw, and because he was a very, very mature man, people. A very mature man. In his great love for the Lord, he saw God's hand in it. Now, regarding you, we know where the apostle is. This man was a giant in the faith. Being able to take all those things and saying, thank you, Lord, for the stripes on my back. I'd be saying, Lord, what did I do to you? That's what I'd be saying. Why am I going through this? As a matter of fact, I do. Why do you think I'm preaching this? But I want to talk to you about your particular problem, because I know most of you very, very well in here. I see the struggles and the pain and the hardships that some of you are going through. And I want to ask you this. Can you see, and have you acknowledged God's sovereign hand in your hardship? I'll ask it again. For those of you who I frequently hear cry and moan about some problem that you have or something that happened to you in the past, listen to me. Have you, can you see, have you acknowledged God's sovereign hand in what you're going through? Have you surrendered to it? Said, Lord, I can't go anywhere. You've appointed this for me. My back is against the wall. I can't do anything. All I can do is surrender. Have you done that? If you haven't done that, you're still fighting the Lord. You're fighting providence. I understand it's easy for me to preach, and I'm not saying this. I think about it all the time, people. I'm not minimizing the things that the trials that you didn't ask for. And the hardships, it does not matter, however. Have you surrendered and acknowledged that it is God's will that you're going through what you're going through? Because until you do, you are fighting the Almighty's will in your life. Let me give you an example. An example in Genesis. Joseph, Jacob's, one of his 12 heirs, that God said, I'm giving you these. They are the Jewish people. So you better believe God's will was all over them. But Joseph, in his human carnality, he was a godly man, but he was also at times a carnal man, favored his one son, Joseph, above all the others. And it was obvious, and it was painful to those brothers, and they couldn't stand it. And he brought Joseph upright. Unfortunately, in that environment, it's pretty hard not to be proud. How his father loved him more than the others. And the others took him and were going to kill him, but said, let's not kill him. The blood will be on our hands. Let's sell him into slavery. Selling someone into slavery at that time, now you got to remember, this is 1,800 years before Christ. If there are any laws in Rome, which there were hardly any, regarding the well-being of, and the treatment of slaves, there were none at this time. So if I bought a slave, I could do whatever I wanted. They were property. So Joseph was sold into slavery. And by doing that, they might as well have killed him. What if they sold him to do hard labor? There's no escape. Manumission means something that you can buy yourself out of slavery. And it happened during the Roman Empire. It is an educated guess, and that's all, that this manumission was very, very rare during these times. Once you were sold into slavery, your property set forth to die and for the master's use, and that's it. Now, Joseph, being sold into slavery, being shackled, being brought down to Egypt, what did he do? He surrendered. He surrendered to God's will. It must be your will, O God. And first he was surrendered, and God lifted him up because of that, and he was worked for Potiphar. And as a servant for Potiphar, he was lifted up above most of the people, of the poor people during his day. But he had an sexual accusation, thrown in jail. Again, O God, he said, what am I doing? Again, I'm through. What did he do? This is the point. What did Joseph do at that time after being falsely accused and thrown into prison for something he didn't do? He surrendered. That state of mind that he was in, that state, he surrendered to the Lord. And he said, I can't go anywhere, God. I can't get out of here. I'm here. I'll surrender to you. And that was Joseph's strength. And surrendering, the Lord lifted him up during Potiphar's house. The Lord lifted him up to prison. And because of that obedience, because of his surrender, because he was able, that even though he didn't understand, he could see God's hand in it. God raised him up, took him out of that prison after a number of years, and he became from the position of slave to the position of prime minister over Egypt. Now, prime minister over Egypt is that everyone came and bowed before you because you had the power of life and death in your hands. So he surrendered, a horrible situation, to the Lord. The Lord worked in it. Now, people, I don't want to jump ahead, but if you and your problems don't surrender whatever the thing that wounded you, and you're not willing to surrender that, to say, God, some way, shape, or form, it's your will, and here it is for you. Offer it on the altar. He can't work in you. You end up staying bitter. You can be bitter, you can be better, and we're all in that situation at times where our back is against the wall. Well, Joseph sees God's hand in it. Joseph saw everything, but he was willing during those tough times to surrender his autonomy to the Lord. And because of the Lord lifted up. Now, being lifted up and prime minister over Egypt, the Lord gave him wisdom to save the entire Near East from starvation purposely. So when his brothers finally came down to Egypt, I can't imagine that sight. Here he sees them. They can't recognize him because he's decked out with makeup and Egyptian attire. And here he sees them coming down. He says, why, my. How, what poetic justice is this? At the end of his life, it's assumed, the scripture doesn't say, and that's a wonderful thing about scripture, the Holy Spirit narrator doesn't tell us everything. It just assumes, because it never says in there, but it's obviously assumed that the father found out what the brothers did to him. But anyway, at the very end, after Jacob died, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father, Jacob, was dead, this is Genesis 50, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, lying, your father gave this commandment before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. Do you not think Joseph saw through this ploy? And now please forgive the trans. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. How ironic is that? But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you," and this is the key verse here, and relate it to your situation. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." You meant evil for me by doing this, but God meant it for good. Joseph saw that. Joseph's surrender to the Lord in the despair and situation he had permitted God, allowed God to work in him, to lift him up above his circumstances, and to eventually see vengeance in the proper way against his enemies. Vindication, justification, all because he was willing. Now, sometimes some of you, when I talk to you, and I'm not throwing stones at you, but sometimes you're not at that point. You're still at the point of looking at your wounds, what this person did to me, how this happened to me, licking your wounds. And if you stay there, if you don't see that just for this purpose you were born, just for this purpose you receive those strokes. Why? Because God Almighty wants to work in a marvelous way in your life. I saw this true story about a woman who was driving on a motorcycle. I'm not sure this woman is a Christian. I assume she is, but I'm not sure. But I remember her testimony. She was driving on a motorcycle, very active young woman. And she came to a four-way stop sign. This is how I take it. But it's a true story. Came to a four-way stop sign. There was another woman coming this way. She's going one way. Another woman's going. She got there first, so she assumed that she could go. Both stop. She starts going forward. The other woman at the stop sign, in a nervous, how sometimes we do. It afflicts women a little bit more than men in driving situations. But they hesitated, Everyone has their strength and weakness. Let's face fact. She hesitated and lunged forward. She hesitated and lunged forward with the car, hit the motorcycle, and the woman who was driving the motorcycle lost her leg from her knee down. She had a prosthesis put on, one of those metal things that she could run, and she learned to run. And she started running marathons and started to become famous. And her whole life, because of that blow to her life, her whole life started destructured around that she didn't get bitter, she got better. And she allowed the Lord to work in her life, and she said, the amazing testimony is, I would not want to go back. Isn't that strange? I would not want to go back. And what about you? Maybe you were born in a terrible family. Maybe you had a father who was an alky, who all you watched him do was beat your mother. Maybe you had a mother who didn't care whether you lived or died. She didn't care. Maybe you were born in these terrible situations, and you say, why? And you think, please, and let me tell you when I say this, that I am not minimizing your pain that you experienced. Please, I would never insinuate that at all. You experience that pain, and it's real. And I felt the same pain. Why, God, did you have me grow and be born in this family? Why did I have these terrible things, these blows where I felt like a black sheep my whole life? Why? Because it's the opportunity, because my back is against the wall, for me to surrender this horrible, despicable, disgusting situation up to the mighty King who plans on using me for a trophy of his grace. To heal me, to bring me back, to lift me up, to say, you are going to show forth my praises and my glory, not your own. Because if I was born in a normal situation, a normal family, his glory would not be the first thing on my mind. My own glory would be. So when you received situations, you might have married someone who is just the wrong, a horrible situation. Say, why, God? I thought this person was just wonderful. And it wasn't. He or she wasn't. And wrecked your life. And you didn't want divorce, but it happened. And you say, why, God? Maybe God has used that. I'm not saying it's don't blame him for our poor choices, but still, he works in things. There is a man by the name of David Ring. I don't know if you ever heard of David Ring. Have you ever heard of David Ring? Well, I'm going to tell you about him. Shame on you all for not knowing who David Ring is. David Ring is an evangelist I heard in person several times when I was down at Liberty. And David Ring was born, he was stillborn when he was living, but he wasn't breathing. For 18 minutes they tried to revive him. Finally they did. but not without receiving cerebral palsy because of the lack of oxygen to the brain. He wasn't retarded, but he had cerebral palsy, and he had a terrible gait. He walked very awkwardly, gawkingly. He spit whenever he talks. Very, very awkward, you know. I didn't realize this, but his father was a pastor down in Arkansas. His father died of cancer when he was 10. His mother was his sole support, basically. She is the one who lifted him up, who encouraged him, who said it is worth it. His mother died 4 years later at 14. So David had no more encouragement, had a terrible disability, and he was probably ridiculed, I'm sure. And he said, I remember him saying this in his testimony. He's saying, every time I turn around, God, you're breaking my heart. Every time I'm turning around, you're breaking my heart. That's just the way the poor man felt. He moved in with different family members. His sister is the one who encouraged him to accept the Lord. He did. But they said to him, David, you're probably not going to make it in college. Your disability is too great. He went to a four-year college, graduated, became a member of a sorority. They said, David, you're realistically speaking, you're probably not going to get married. Your physical defect makes it very difficult for you to have a normal marriage, besides the fact that every time you speak, you spit, and it's going to be very difficult. He did get married to a very lovely woman. David, you probably won't be able to have children. He had two or three children, beautiful children. David, when he wanted to go in the ministry, David, you probably won't be able to go in the ministry because no one's going to sit there and listen to your speech. You got to be careful the front row. You give him a shower when you talk. Well, not only does he speak, he speaks worldwide, traveling everywhere. And the motto of his story is something along those lines. Whatever I am, I have given to the Lord. What is your excuse? Whatever I am, I give to the Lord. What is your excuse? And thus he is. Yet I think of another friend of mine, a personal friend of mine, this woman I know who's from Eastern Europe, and she was looking to get married, and she was going to marry this American, and I warned her. I said, well, do you know this guy very well? Be careful. She was a fledgling Christian, struggling. Fledgling Christian, struggling to dedicate her entire life to the Lord. Well, she ended up marrying this guy, and this guy promised her the moon, promised her the sun, and didn't give her the moon, didn't give her anything but a nasty, smelly swamp. Broke his every promise to her, came here. She thought, you know, you fill out, when you bring an alien to the country to marry, you, or whether it's your wife or someone, a family member, you have to fill out an affidavit of support to show that you have the financial means. This guy, I'm sure, lied on that. Didn't have anything, didn't have a job. Talked big. He was like a used car salesman. Talked big about all the things he had done, all the thing he was going to do, all the money he didn't make anything. She got a menial job in a school district, barely above minimum wage, struggling for every dime. Needless to say, he took all her money. Needless to say, things went south, and she ended up getting a divorce. She bought a house with the money she earned while working in Europe. And he's living in her house. He threw her out, and she's trying to get it back. But in all this, in all these things, one after the other, I keep saying, yes, there's injustice here, honey. Yes, it's unjust. But for you, that's not the primary thing right now. You have got to surrender your life to Christ. Submit everything that you have to your life to Christ, and then he'll work it out in the end, and he will. And she hasn't been able to do that because she's so bitter with what has happened to her. She's holding answers back. She says, what is this American dream? What is this American dream? I said, if you married that same man in Germany or that same man in Italy, would not the same thing happen? Of course it would. So I say that these contrasts, that you can get bitter or you can get better, and it all depends on whether or not, like Joseph and like Paul here, who says, I want you to know, brothers, that the things that have happened to me have really happened for the furtherance of gospel. Now, he was in prison at the time when he was writing this, but it wasn't a dingy, dark dungeon. He was in house arrest in Rome, probably chained to a Roman soldier so he couldn't go anywhere. So, needless to say, it was still difficult for him. But he said, because of this, all the palace guard have learned about Christ and who he is. And all these brethren out there are now bold to speak the Lord. So the first principle we learn from Paul's great love for the Lord is that healing takes place when you see and acknowledge God's sovereign hand in your tragedy. Amen? The second principle is found in verse 15 through 18, and let's read that and then I'll mention it. Paul goes on and says, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, strife, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition." Imagine that, preaching Christ out of selfish ambition. "Not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." And he's following the same sentiment. I'm going to give this over to God. I'm going to rejoice. But the principle we learn here in verses 15 through 18 is this, and I'm sure there are many, but here's just one. Rejoicing over God's will and Christ's love proclaimed far outweighs getting bogged down in bitterness. Let me read that again. Rejoicing over God's will, God's sovereign will, and Christ, and the fact that Christ's love is proclaimed, far outweighs getting bogged down in bitterness. And I showed you a couple of examples. David Ring and my friend, one who surrendered under the bitterest of circumstances, the other who had no choice. He didn't ask for all those things to happen to him. The other made choices, poor choices, and is in bondage because of it. But in both cases, both have to surrender to the Lord. But, and it comes down to this, rejoicing over God's will and Christ's love proclaimed far outweighs getting bogged down in bitterness. I don't know about you, I see Paul's writing here that people actually got in the pulpit in the first century and preached Christ out of bitterness and envy. So how is that possible? I get embarrassed right now when I hear of strife in churches, church splits, two prominent good leaders get in arguments with one another, and it's terrible. It's embarrassing. And I say to myself, well, this is the 21st century church. Did it happen in the first century? And apparently it did. Apparently it did, because it happened to Paul here. These people that he knew got up and were preaching not out of good motivation, but of an ugly motivation, thinking to do him harm while he was in prison. Does it surprise you that it also happened in Paul's day? Should it be? Well, unfortunately, it did happen in Paul's day, and you better wake up and not be naive that this is the human condition, and we're all subject to it, so we have to be careful. But anyway, what was Paul's motives for preaching? If he says that these people were out preaching out of envy and strife, well, what were his motivation? I can only imagine that the only thing that was important to the Apostle Paul when he got up in front of people, when he led people, when he led them to the Lord, when he preached, was to see men saved and their lives changed and God glorified. To see people receive hope and healing in their tragedies. To see God glorified in the process. This was on the apostles' heart, nothing else. Well, if that was on his heart, what was on their heart? Well, what does it mean to preach out of envy and strife? Well, let me give you some examples. How about this? How justified I am. How justified I am. And whatever the problems are. How justified I am. How abused I have been. How worthy I am and people don't see it. How badly I was treated by this guy, Paul. Who were the people who were preaching against him? They might have been the people in the book of Acts when Paul said he didn't give them 1 hour, these Judaizers in the Jerusalem council, Acts chapter 15. And he said, I didn't give them place for 1 hour to sit there and think that they were going to bring these Gentile believers in Christ into bondage by thinking they have to become Jews to be saved. I didn't give them 1 minute. Could have been them. Could have been the Galatians, after all. He called them, oh, foolish, moron. He used the word moron. Basically, that's a Greek word. He basically called them moron. You moronic Galatians, how could you be so, who has bewitched you from obeying the simplicity of the gospel? I'm sure he stung a couple of those people. Or how about the Corinthians, who even after the terrible rebukes, he had to give them the first letter, the second letter, where he's still having trouble with them. There's still like this teenager argumentation against a parent where Paul is arguing, oh, Paul, he's not going to come here. Why would Paul think he's going to come here? He's got better things to do. He doesn't care about us. He's saying, it really, is that my heart for you that I've done so far? So he had to deal with this. Who are these people who were doing this. But he said, this was his answer. He says, the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. The latter, out of love, do it knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Paul was so fixated on heaven, so fixated on love, and so fixated on the fact of what Christ can do and the miraculous things he can do in a human heart. I don't have time to get bogged down in bitterness. Amen? I don't have time to get sidetracked with this stuff. I don't have time. We live in some of the most negative times, and I think in human history right now, having everything at our fingertips, yet in another way, watching everything fall apart before us. All the politics and everything can just drag us down, and we have to be careful, as I preached last week. Brethren, keep yourselves in the love of God. Let us not get sidetracked and focused off in what the Muslims are doing or what the progressives are doing, how they want to tear our country to pieces, or the injustices of our past. So the lessons for us, the principles we learn, healing takes place when you see and acknowledge God's sovereign hand in your tragedy, because he wants to use you as a trophy for his grace. Number two, rejoicing over God's will and Christ's love far outweighs getting bogged down in the bitterness. And the choice is up to us. Yes, I know many of you here and the things that you have struggled with. Not all of you, but I know many of you and the things that you have struggled with. And I can tell you right now, that your freedom lies not in the removal of the problem. Your freedom lies in your surrender to his sovereign will in your life. Because I'm telling you, you can't get out of it. It's not going. I found that about memories. They don't go away. Your back is against the wall. Then if your back is against the wall, then say, I'm going to fight it with all the might that Christ will give me, and I'll surrender this and thank him for what I was born in this world for, because he's going to use it to do something in me that I would never, ever happen before. Look on the bright side, beloved. We have tremendous examples in Scripture. Amen? And I trust that if you still got something, that if you're still a prisoner to your own wounds, your own insecurity, to your own bondages of the past and the things that you said and did, you need to be set free. You're set free by acknowledging God's sovereign hand, that he was somehow, shape, or form in it. Allow him to take you through it. Amen? David, I'd ask you to come and close us in our final song.
Glory. Amen?
No, that's
good. Let's stand and sing it.